then maybe there's still hope after all. For Ave Maria Radio, I'm Paul Kangor.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
This is D.L. Hudson. Welcome to Church and Culture. This show is devoted to exploring the interaction between our faith and our culture. Each week, I will talk with expert guests on topics ranging from literature, art, and music to politics, liturgy, spirituality, and education. Thank you for joining us. I have a very special guest today on Church and Culture. Her name is Elizabeth Fortunato, and she has joined us today to talk about her struggle with obesity. And as Elizabeth knows, this is something that has been part of my life in a very personal way. My older sister, Ruth, passed away last year directly due to the causes of many, many years of obesity. And Elizabeth has gone through this herself, and she has relied upon her faith and her common sense to guide her, and she's going to tell her story today. And what we hope will come out of this story is some help for those of you listeners who are struggling with this yourselves, or you are close to someone who is, because as we all know, it can be not only personally a great cause of unhappiness, but it can also lead to great illness and early death. Elizabeth, welcome to Church and Culture.
Thank you, Gil.
Now, you describe yourself as a New York Catholic. Just what does that mean?
I would describe that without trying to sound pretentious at all, is someone who is an active churchgoer, who is very involved in their faith, and who is very educated in their faith.
But where's your accent?
My accent? Oh, my goodness.
Don't to be a New York Catholic, don't you have to have an accent?
Oh, you are so funny. My mom went to Cathedral High School in Manhattan, and she went to great lengths not to have any of us talk with a New York accent.
Just the way you said length.
Yeah.
I mean, that's so un-New York.
Yes.
Well, you also studied some philosophy, too, along the way, right?
Yes. Yeah, I have a degree in philosophy from the State University of New York at New Paltz.
Very good school, too.
Yeah.
Now, you're 53.
Yeah.
I only say that to praise your youth.
Thank you.
You live in Pomona, New York, outside of New York City. You're married for 27 years to Jeff, who's an attorney.
Yeah.
You have a son, 19, and a daughter, 15. You've held some jobs as office manager, paralegal. But your struggle with obesity really began in your family. Tell us about your mom and dad, and especially your father.
Oh, yes. My dad was a brilliant chemist. He graduated from Brooklyn Polytechnical University, and he was a journalist, very skilled at what he did. But he struggled with morbid obesity, really starting shortly after he married.
Now, we really don't mean 30 pounds overweight. What do we mean?
I'm talking, 100, 200, and at his heaviest, he was 640 pounds. This is not, someone.
Did you say six?
Six. At his heaviest, he was 640 pounds.
I'd say that's obese.
Yeah, understatement, yeah.
And he's really struggling. He's now passed away, right?
Oh, yeah. He passed away New Year's Eve, 1998.
How old was he?
66.
Surprised he lasted that long, frankly.
Yeah. He was very hardy. A very strong constitution. And it was only towards the end of his life that the physical toll of being that heavy really began to take its toll. His ankles bent to the point where he was, when he had to walk, he walked on them. It was almost almost. It was a very
painful. That sounds painful.
It was. His knees were swollen from arthritis, and it was exacerbated by this huge weight. His spine curved from the weight of it. It was painful for him physically. It was painful for him socially.
I mean, I don't even understand how you can have a social life and be that size.
He tried. My mom was very social, and it was very hard for her when he was that size to be as social as she really wanted. And in the end, she went out on her own, you know, in terms of developing a very vibrant community within her parish, within her circle at work, and just, you know, being a community resource.
Now, how did this impact you as a young child, as a teenager growing up in your home?
It was very stressful. I had battles with my dad. At one point, tried to starve myself. I actually threatened him and said, "I will starve myself to death unless you stop."
How old were you?
I was 16 when I pulled that stunt. You know, my mother, you know, God bless her. I put her through so much with that. And she took me to a very good therapist who got me straightened out on that part, that I could not force it. My brothers and sister, I mean, we used to try things, some of which were not good. My younger brother, you know, put a bicycle lock around the refrigerator, and it was...
Oh, my Lord.
I mean, I look back on that, I'm thinking, oh, my God. You know, I would never have done that now, nor supported it. My mom, you know, struggled. I mean, here she was, you know, with a husband who was basically eating birthday cakes before the party. He was taking school snacks. You know, it was very hard. And at that age, you really don't understand why someone is doing something like that.
And, of course, at that age, you're embarrassed by your father.
Horribly. Going into a pizzeria with my father and younger brother, little toddler says, "Mommy, look at the fat man." And you can't hide someone who's that large, you know, and I can't really describe how difficult that is to be a child, to hear other children ridicule your father.
And watch your little brother put a bicycle lock on the refrigerator and yourself threatened to starve yourself. I'm talking with Elizabeth Fortunato. She's a friend of mine. She lives in a suburb of New York City, and she's got a family, and we're going to talk about them later, but Your sister evidently succumbed to this this role model that your father represented.
Yes. You know, and she's struggling with her weight. She is right now weighing very much whether or not to have surgery herself.
What does she weigh?
She is right now, last time she checked in with me, she was around the 320 mark.
And didn't you say something about her living in a, basically living in a rocking, a large chair?
That was another relative.
Oh, that was that an aunt? Or?
Yes, that is an aunt.
Now, I know a little about this because I took care of my sister.
Yes.
Who had to sit in this big old chair wide enough to hold her and sit in front of the television with all her medicines around her. How early did she start succumbing to this model?
She really started to gain weight. I would say once she really began working. She was living with my father for a while after my mother passed away. And the weight began to creep up on her. You know, and for a while she was active. You know, she rode horses. She walked. It caught up with her, you know.
And did she try to fight it?
No. Honestly, no.
Why not?
Works. I don't know. She works in a job where she doesn't cook for herself. It is easy for her to go out and have fast food. To cook for herself is difficult. And it requires, I think, more strength than she has.
Now, you made a decision early in your life not to go down that path, but after you had your first child, your son, Joseph, evidently
right.
You put some weight on and your struggle began there, your personal struggle.
Right.
How old were you when you had Joseph?
I was 34 with Joseph and almost 38 when I had Catherine. I gained some weight with Joseph. I would say I went up, I was maybe 180 pounds.
From what? From where, though?
From 150.
And today you're 125, right?
Yes.
And we're going to talk about how you did this. But
yeah.
So you went up to 180, and then, but you eventually ended up over 300 pounds.
Oh, that was after my second pregnancy. I had had a very difficult second pregnancy. I had a degree of height of what they call preeclampsia, which is high blood pressure. I was a high-risk pregnancy. I was on estrogen and progesterone to hold the pregnancy because I was at great risk for miscarriage. And then right after I gave birth, I guess my body had just had it, and I went through premature menopause. And I was already somewhat overweight, and bingo, that weight came on very quickly. And
how did you get from 180 to 300?
They were trying to stabilize me emotionally, and they put me on medications like Depakote. These drugs, effective as they are at stabilizing mood swings, also have the side effect of putting on weight. And I put on weight very quickly and, you know, calls to the doctor saying, I can't live like this. My history, you know, you're not getting my family history here. I can't be this weight. I'm the mother of a four-year-old. I've got an infant. I can't be this weight. And it went back and forth for the better part of a year and a half. I stabilized to the point where I felt that I could really take control. And
so how old are you now when you start to make a decision about a change?
I made this decision when Kathleen was 6 years old. So, you know, it took a while to living with this weight and to really get myself together enough emotionally to make a change. And
so you had the gastric, what they call the gastric bypass.
Right. And within 6 months, in time for my daughter's first Holy Communion, I had lost 135 pounds. I was delighted. I was a size 12. I looked like all the other mothers in the neighborhood.
Audrey Hepburn.
I felt like that.
So I want to tell our listeners, if you take a look at Elizabeth Fortunato's picture on Facebook, she does look like Audrey Hepburn. And she's lovely, and she has a nice, closely cropped dark hair and big eyes and so forth. But when I saw this picture of you that you put on Facebook, I wrote you, who is that? And you said it was you. I just couldn't believe it. That's what began our conversation about this.
Yeah.
Why did you put that up?
I want people to see, when they see, everyone has struggles. Many people within my immediate family know how heavy I was. And, you know, I am very conscious of that old person. I work with a therapist who has told me, look at her. He's told me, Elizabeth, you have to stop trying to kill that person. He said, you have to nurture that person. That person was very vulnerable. That person needed protection.
This was a priest. This was your pastor.
This was a doctor, but I have had priests say things very much like that. I didn't listen at first. And then, I really got to know these people, who were talking to me, who were making sense. Father Andrew Payne, who saw me through some very dark periods, particularly when I was at my heaviest.
Was he your pastor?
He was the associate pastor at St. Boniface, and he was the former rector at Dunwoody Seminary here in New York. He was a very close personal friend, and he held my hand, at the very worst part, where the weight was really impacting how I carried myself, how I spoke to people. I wore black almost consistently. Trying to be less of a physical presence. And he's
trying to disappear into the background?
Basically, to become invisible. It was very, he took me and he said, Elizabeth, you're not this person. He remembered me as the 22-year-old college graduate, walking around next to my mother, really being very, I was very fashion conscious, a bit of a flirt. And he said, that person, he said, you have to really bring her back somehow. And I did,
So how long did it take after having this procedure? And by the way, is the procedure itself difficult?
Yes, I am not going to lie. It's a 4-day hospitalization if you don't have what they call comorbidities, which are physical problems resulting from being that heavy. If you're diabetic, if you have heart disease, if you have rheumatoid, if you have arthritis, high blood pressure, if you have a few of those, you can get out of the hospital in 4 days. But coping with the results of that surgery are not easy. It's a major adjustment in terms of how you eat. You're eating mouthfuls of basically pureed food for a good 3 or 4 months. Soups. And I worked with it. I worked as hard for this as I've worked for anything in my life. I was very fixated on my daughter's first Holy Communion.
Really?
Yeah. And I wanted to really be together physically when the family came for the party. One of the worst things about being that size is you are constantly aware of the clucking of relatives. I had one relative literally say to my face, cross her arms, and my, you've gotten round.
Wow.
At the previous gathering. And I did not want that to happen again. And I was very focused. When my daughter received her first Holy Communion, I felt like $1 million. She looked like $1 million, you know, but I was really, I was proud to be her mother.
Took you how long to get to the weight?
That weight, I had the surgery in September, so it was just about 6 months, a little more.
And you stayed at that weight more or less for how long?
At 155, not very long. I actually continued to lose. It wasn't too long afterwards that I had a side effect of that surgery happen, and that actually not only did it accelerate the weight loss, but it started a tangential path. You know,
that means what?
Meaning, you know, at 2 weeks after her first Holy Communion, I had an obstruction. And I was in the hospital for a month after that was cut out and returned home at 134 pounds. Not too bad. I was at college weight. I could deal with that, really, and was functioning fairly well. It was in the months after that I would go on to have other obstructions. And the weight loss really became an issue because I wasn't adequately at this time able to digest food at all. And I was really at 90 pounds after the last obstruction issue, which was a double obstruction. I developed a gangrene infection, almost lost my life. And I had it reversed. And that has really, you know, people ask me, you know, who see me at this weight, you look great. And I say thank you. But it came at a real struggle, you know, with my family, not knowing for weeks at a time if I was going to live or die. And the thing that has helped me most of all, it helped put things in perspective for me with what my father was going through. at his weight, he didn't have really the option of surgery. Towards the end of his life, they were beginning to do them. But at this point, he was really not a surgical risk. And I think he felt it was too late for him.
But you, your family didn't respond very well to, I'm not talking about your immediate family, your husband and children, but your father and sister. They were, is the word jealous, envious?
Jealous is the wrong word. You know, they were very, I'm trying to find the right word. What I would say, I love my aunt very much. She is my confirmation sponsor. She is struggling with it herself. She is obese. You know, she owns it. But it is, she had a lot of difficulty, you know, she told me it wasn't worth what you went through, you know, and I understand that. And, you know, in some ways, no, it wasn't. But there were other areas where it was. You know, one of the hardest things, you know, when you're lying in a hospital bed and you're wondering if you're going to live to see the next day, is where you focus spiritually.
Well, let's talk about that right after this short break.
Got it.
Talking with Elizabeth Fortunato about struggle that so many people have with obesity. And we're talking about 100 pounds overweight. We're not talking about 30 like me. We'll be back right after this message.
Every spring, supporters of Renewal Ministries from around the world attend the gathering. This year, Sister Ann Shields gave the talk before the closing mass.
And if we know when the end is of the endurance, it's a little easier to endure. We don't know how long God is going to ask us to endure. We need power from on high. And what I want to speak about this morning is how we can live in Christ that we might receive His endurance, His power to endure. It is only in union with Him that we can endure.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting on the Mind of Christ. Listen to Sister Ann Shields' talk, Endure to the End to Receive What is Promised. Dr. Mary Healy also speaks on Scripture and the impartation of the Holy Spirit. It's all heard this and every Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Since my daughter started talking many years ago, I've documented her funny and inquisitive comments and questions. While driving to skating one day, she asked, "Mom, if you could come to Earth like Jesus and die for us, would you?" I'm not sure what prompted that question, but I'm sure it was something God wanted me to hear at that moment. I imagined Jesus sitting right next to me in the passenger seat waiting for that answer. And without getting into a conversation about suffering that many people have a hard time grasping, I told her that Jesus' suffering and dying for us is a reminder of how much God loves us and that when we're in pain, we can go to Him for comfort. When someone at school hurts your feelings or when you don't do well on a test and you feel sad and you want to cry, well, you can cry with Jesus. He will always help you heal the pain. And as your mommy, I will always try to do the same. That's what Jesus has taught me. This has been a Christ Center communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist.
Elizabeth Fortunato. She's talking about her struggle, her lifelong struggle with obesity. And Elizabeth, I did a little research and I come up with a some statistics, but I want to say these statistics are not correct. The National Institutes of Health say that more than two-thirds of adults are considered to be obese, but when you look at the definition of obese, it's about 30 pounds overweight. I'm barely under it, according to them. I weigh 110, but what they say I should be is 190, which is a laugh. I'm considered moderately overweight. It seems to me that the National Institutes of Health is not helping the situation by using the term obesity in such a broad manner. Do you agree?
Absolutely. They throw the term around a lot. I guess it's my take that they use that word recently as a mark of shame.
Right. I mean, it's no question that there is a weight gain issue in our nation due to fast food and due to processed food, lifestyle, all that kind of thing.
Sedentary lifestyle.
Right. And, you know, I, like everybody I know at my age, you know, you kind of struggle to keep the waistline looking good. And but I don't like the idea that I'm like 3 pounds away from being categorized as obese.
Yeah, no. Look at yourself. I mean, see how you feel. I've seen your pictures. I think you look great.
I feel like I look pretty good for being an old guy, you know. So, but I do wish that those folks who find themselves getting 40, 50, 60 pounds overweight, we get some kind of hope if they want to change. We're going to discuss in a minute the kind of justifications people have for just letting it go. And so that's why I've asked you to be on the show. And we're going to give out your contact information here in a little while so you can, anybody that's listening wants to talk to you directly about this. But what kind of spirituality sort of generated for you out of this struggle?
Someone who is struggling with morbid obesity. And obesity...
morbid means?
Generally... roughly, scientifically, it's BMI over 40, which means roughly you're 60, 70, 80 pounds overweight.
Okay, that's the body weight index.
For a lot of people, it's 100 pounds overweight.
Okay, so the BMI is the body weight index, as they call it.
Right.
So talk about how your faith played a role in this struggle.
When I was at my heaviest, I was, I would say, very compressed emotionally. I felt that I was under this tremendous weight, you know, a heaviness. You know, at that weight, you knock things over. You really, there's no easy way to really walk around. You lumber. And when I began to realize that I wanted to change, that I wanted to not be this person, you know, I... son and I had a game. We would, I would pretend I was a sumo wrestler. And, you know, with the big stomping of the feet. And he would come running up into me. And as much as I loved those hugs, I was also very embarrassed by them. And I did not, you know, I looked and I said, I really need to not be this person. I want to be transformed. I want, you know, I want to be there. I want to be present. I want to be able to go to church and not have two people move over so that I can sit down.
Ouch.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it was really very unpleasant. You know, I really wanted to offer more. And
did you ever take plane rides during this period?
Yes. Not pleasant. You know, I did not have the embarrassing experience my dad did of having to pay for two seats. And after that embarrassment, did not travel on planes. And for there was a time he used to commute by bus into Manhattan. And when they asked him to pay for two seats, he started to drive in. He just was not going to do that. You are ashamed of yourself. You know, you can try to hide. You know, there's a lot of movement right now for people to accept themselves as they are, which is great. You know,
where is the limit of that in your mind?
Limit for that is if you are using it not to act. If you are, you know, putting on the makeup and spending lots of money on these fashionable plus-size clothes, and meanwhile you've got skyrocketing diabetes, or, you know, you're canceling events, that's the limit. That really, really is. You know, you can lie to yourself only so long. There is a false acceptance in that. And I would caution against anyone doing that. I really believe there has to be a mindfulness. One of the things Father Payne worked with me on was mindfulness. You know, it's really before you even put food into your mouth, being thankful for what you eat, and really every bite is a blessing. And knowing, it's going to sound really trite, but knowing when to put it down. Scientifically, people who suffer with morbid obesity have a very heavy, you know, for lack of better language, I'm going to use a cliche, they have a very heavy monkey on their back. Fat cells, as they become more and more in the body, send out biological signals. These biological signals basically keep the fat cells growing and in existence. You can lose every bit of fat you have, but you still have those fat cells, and they will basically continue to send out hormones and biological chemicals telling you to gain weight. You know, they will tell your body that it is starving.
Is this why so many people gain weight back after big labor?
It is the reason why so many people gain weight back. That is the reason. It's been documented. Rockefeller University has done a lot of pioneering research in this area. And they explain this. You know, we understood that. It was explained to us, you know, but living in that family, to understand what was going on scientifically didn't help much. When you're at a wedding with your family, your father, being the size he was, you know, arguing with my mother that he didn't want to go, and finally getting there and sitting down, tipped over an entire banquet table. You know, I felt terrible for my father. You know, the whole room fell into silence when that happened.
Wow.
You know, and there's nothing you can say. There is no word of comfort that you can give to the morbidly obese person to make that go away. You can't. There's nothing you can say.
You said that you had a bad experience with both your sister and your aunt when you committed to this weight loss.
They were
is this because they couldn't do it?
Maybe. They were very, my aunt did mention to me that she was very afraid for me. You know, she went on about the risks. And, you know, she has struggled with it. At one point, she was really successful. She got down to an almost healthy weight and sadly could not keep it off. You know, she means so much to me. And she was, you know, she has said things that were mean, you know, jealousy? No. I think it was more frustration at herself.
Well, doesn't it, in a way, highlight her situation?
It does. You know, she's aware of it. When we do talk about it, she is, you know, very concerned, you know, when she hears about my struggle with the obstructions. She'll tell me, I bet you wish you didn't have it done. And, you know, for all the horrible things that happened to me afterwards, I've never quite felt that. I've never regretted the decision to have the surgery. I regret what happened. I regret the type of surgery I had. Maybe.
Why do you regret it?
You know, I don't. If I regret anything, it is that I maybe would have tried a less invasive procedure. You know, but I really wanted to give myself the best chance at success of it, at this.
Are you saying you wouldn't recommend people take that route?
What I would recommend is to talk to your doctor. But before you make that commitment to have the new procedure is the gastric sleeve. This is right now being touted as being very safe. It does not have the problems that the gastric bypass had. The gastric bypass had a very high risk of failure, not only for people not losing the weight, but you had people like me who had multiple problems with obstructions following it. The gastric sleeve actually changes the shape of the stomach without altering the physical structure of the gastrointestinal tract. It is, by what I've read, a safer procedure.
Now, you've had, in the last few years, unfortunately, you've had to struggle with the after effects of this surgery. Tell our listeners a little bit about that, because we want them to be fully informed about what the risk factor is.
When I had gastric bypass surgery in September of 2008, the risks that were explained to me were intestinal obstruction. It was explained to me roughly 1% of patients have gastrointestinal obstruction. I did not know at the time that I form a fairly rare type of scar tissue that was like rubber bands. And as I healed, these rubber bands encircled my gastrointestinal tract and constricted it. This is a risk facing it. Any gastric surgery that you will have obstructions is a risk. You have to weigh these risks with the health benefits of losing the weight, which are many. And it's the weighing of the risk-to-benefit ratio that should guide your decision. That being said, after you've committed to the surgery, for lack of a better phrase, it's not a cakewalk. You give up a lot. You have to make real choices. The mindfulness has to be first and foremost in your life. Spiritual exercises, a commitment to God. I really cannot stress how important this is. To give any tool you can use, any reliance on faith, to give you mindfulness over what you are putting into your body will
this
help
would be
you.
True for everybody, not just those who are struggling with weight issues.
This is true. This is true. But for people who are struggling with morbid obesity, I would really say this for me was the key, was this mindfulness.
Where does that come in terms of the spiritual life in general? Does that come from gratitude? How does it connect to what Catholics and other Christians think of a spiritual life?
I would connect it to the gratitude of living. Every breath you take is really a gift from God. And even if you're struggling, your presence here is a gift. At my heaviest, at my worst, I didn't feel like I was a gift to anyone. You know, but I was. I was a gift to my children. I was a gift to my husband. And my Jeffrey, you know, he would tell me, you know, Elizabeth, I loved you at 300 pounds. And
God, but that's not easy. I mean, it's easy to love, but it's not easy to be the husband of.
No, it's not. And, you know, he would occasionally, the frustrations would hit. How could they not? A remark would be passed, you know, not meant, but just out of frustration, you know, and he would always apologize for them. And, you know, but he was frustrated. I was frustrated. What I found most difficult, I could not feel how he could love me when I couldn't love myself. I would look in the mirror and just cringe when I saw myself. And I just looking back on that, you know, when I got down to a size 12.
A year and eight now, right? A size eight?
I'm lower. I'm a size 4.
Now we're bragging.
But I'm a size 4, you know, and, you know, it is just really, really, when I tell people, you know, how I did it, and they say, yes, but look at what happened. And I said, there are trade-offs. You know, I am very, aware, that it's great to wear the size 4. I'm also very aware that right now eating is a real problem for me. You know, I will be honest, I am on a feeding tube. The surgery route at this point looks like it probably wasn't the best option for me. You know, I am happy to be thin. Don't get me wrong. You know, it is, you have to be aware that be careful what you ask for. Sometimes you get it. And that when you're in the course of your life, you know, having this chess game with God, you know, there was a movie, you'll appreciate this, Death Takes a Holiday, I think was the name of the movie, where there's a very famous scene with the chess game. And I just really think, you know, losing the weight was a challenge. I was successful at that challenge.
Well,
more challenges were thrown my way.
We want to make sure that we get this in, and that is for a listener who would like to cry on your shoulder, ask for advice, get more information, how can they contact you?
Best way to reach me is on my Facebook page. I have a Facebook page.
Elizabeth Fortunato.
I am on Facebook.
And that's available to anyone who, publicly available?
I have a public, I'm not a public figure, but I can be reached on Facebook. I don't have a closed profile at this point.
Okay. And so we'll just advise those of you listeners who want to find out more about how to deal with this challenge of morbid obesity, that you can go to Elizabeth Fortunato, that's Fortunado.
T is in Tom.
Oh, it is T-O. Okay.
It is T-O.
Now, what's your maiden name?
My maiden name is Winton.
That sounds very WASPy.
No. My dad, God bless him, was a Scottish, Polish descent. My mother, Irish and French Canadian. And really, the Winton sounds WASPy, I guess, from the Scottish background, but it's really funny.
You're anything but that, I know.
No.
At this point in time, we've got 2 minutes left, Elizabeth. Your biggest struggle now is with your own health. Could you tell us about that?
Okay. In 2 minutes, my side effects from the surgery have put me in a potentially life-threatening situation where I'm really not able to eat.
You have to force yourself to eat.
I have to force myself to eat. The nerves to my stomach are damaged. I do not feel hunger. And when you don't have that physical response of hunger, you don't eat. It is very difficult for me to digest food. And I am right now dependent on a feeding tube. So, you know, does that happen to everybody? No. Not at all. I am an extremely rare case.
So people should not be deterred from seeking...
It should not be deterred from whatever solution they choose to take. The important thing is to take the solution. There is always a solution. There is, no matter how dark it gets, and it can get dark, there is a solution.
I want to thank you, Elizabeth, for, you know, bringing your story public, sharing it with our listeners on Church and Culture. It takes a lot of humility and courage to tell a story like that. But it's one that is shared by many, way too many people, and that's why I asked you to come talk about it. We wish and pray for your good health.
Thank you.
In the future, and we
ears are always welcome, and I will reciprocate them for anyone who is going through this.
And so that's Elizabeth Fortunato with a T-O at the end on Facebook. You can send her a private message. And I certainly have benefited from talking to you about this and trying to deal with my own sister's passing. So thank you once again, Elizabeth.
Thank you, Dale.
And all of you are listening, I got another great guest coming up right after this short break.
Hi, this is Deacon Tom from Ave Maria Radio, here to tell you about a major event on November 5th, the Invictus Christus Call to Arms Men's Conference at St. Cyril and Methodius in Sterling Heights. Fathers and sons from across Metro Detroit will gather to give glory to God by being men of God. Invictus Christus is a lay Catholic apostolate that strives to build up men of true spiritual courage, moral fortitude, and Christian honor. Guys, this is for us. To register, go to leadersforchrist.com. That's leaders, the number four, Christ.com.
Remember the song, "You Gotta Have Hope"? All you really need is hope? Well, it's not all you need, but it is one of the three theological virtues. The Catholic Catechism tells us that hope helps us desire heaven and eternal life as our happiness. We trust in Jesus' promise while relying not just on our own strengths, but with the assistance extended by grace from the Holy Spirit. Hope keeps discouragement at bay and sustains us in times of abandonment. It preserves us from selfishness by leading us to the happiness that flows from charity. Christian hope unfolds from Jesus' preaching of the Beatitudes, which raises our hope to heaven as the new promised land. The Catechism says hope is expressed and nourished in prayer, especially the Our Father, the summary of everything that hope leads us to desire. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the disciples to go back to Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. The word translated as power is also the root for our word for dynamite. Jesus is promising an explosive power that will enable us to witness to the nations and live a powerful Christian life. That same powerful Holy Spirit is received in baptism and confirmation. As baptized and confirmed Catholics, we already have all we need to live life through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we remove the obstacles of our own understanding and lack of preparation and move with the Holy Spirit into the mission He has given us, we will change the world.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
As a 911 call taker and police dispatcher, Anna Wilkie hears about terrible things happening every day, and she has a hard time explaining them to her friends and family. But that hasn't stifled this homeschool grad's passion for helping people. Catch a glimpse of Anna's life on today's Homeschool Heartbeat.
Anna, tell us about your homeschooling experience. How did being homeschooled prepare you for the type of work you do now?
I was homeschooled all the way through my senior year, and then I got involved in a dual enrollment program at my community college. And I think really the most valuable things that we learned when we were homeschooled is just critical thinking. But the funnier things are things like writing. We communicate all of our calls through writing. We write it on a computer. There's a really big difference between getting a call that says that your mail is being taken, your M-A-I-L, and that your mail, M-A-L-E, is being taken. One's a kidnapping and one's a theft. So if you can't use your grammar correctly, then you're going to have two really big, confusing scenarios that could potentially come up.
Well, it sounds like you've got a good homeschool background, good training,
yeah,
and education.
Yeah.
So